Good morning, if you're watching online. We thank the Lord that we can meet. I'm going to read a hymn. Come, thou almighty King. Help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise, Father all glorious, or all victorious. Come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come, thou incarnate Word. Gird on thy mighty sword, our prayer attend, come and thy people bless, and give thy word success, Spirit of holiness on us descend. Come, Holy Comforter, thy sacred witness bear, in this glad hour thou who almighty art, now rule in every heart, and ne'er from us depart, Spirit of power. To the great one in three eternal praises be, hence evermore, his sovereign majesty may we in glory see and to eternity love and adore. Amen. We're going to be talking about the sword of the Spirit as part of our text this morning. And that song has said, asking Christ to be here, to use his sword in our lives. Welcome to all of you. Turn with me in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We read verses 10 to 12 last week and preached on that. If you didn't catch that message, you may go to our website and listen to that message, because it really is a preamble to what we're talking about today. Very important part of today's message. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. Let us pray. Precious Father, we come into your presence this morning hour, aware that, Father, you are almighty, that you are in control of all things, that, Father, you reign in heaven above, and even though the devil is the prince of the power of the air, nevertheless he must submit to you. And so, Father, as we come, we pray that we will have a special sense that you are in our presence. And that as we gather, Father, that our hearts will be lifted up to you. And that we will, Father, find in thee our strength and help and hope. Thank you for sending your precious Son to die for us, to rise from the dead, to show his power over death and hell and the grave. And thank you, Jesus, that you stand right now on your Father's right hand, bearing our prayers to him. Oh, Father, thank you for sending the Spirit of God. And we pray, Lord, that he will minister to our hearts. We pray for those who are unwell and those who have need of a touch from you. We pray, oh God, that you will undertake for those who are unwell with different illnesses, including the disease that is there, that we are all aware of. We pray, O God, that your guidance and direction will be upon each of us. We pray, Father, there are some today who need work and need lots of work. And so we pray that you will bless them according to your knowledge and understanding of our needs. Most of all, we want to thank you that you're in our lives today. And, O God, I pray if there be one this morning that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will come to a saving knowledge of him. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to be disappointed pretty soon because we're going to be saying goodbye to Ephesians. Well, still in my Bible, don't get me wrong here. But it is a blessed book. And I trust that it's been a blessing to you as we've spent probably well over a year going through the book of Ephesians. The title of our message this morning is Combat Ready. Ephesians 6:13-17. The Church of Jesus Christ is under attack from our enemy. He uses every weapon in his arsenal to try to defeat God's people. The constant bombardment of temptation is only one area of his attack. He wants to do many things to deceive and to cause turmoil. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. And yet he would try to create confusion. He also tries to create contention amongst God's people. Consternation and worry are not given to us by God. And so we have to be aware of all of these things as we think about our lives and what's happening about us today. Our text today shows us this thought. Believers will only endure the battle using the Christian protection with the sword. First of all, we're told to endure. Verse 13 continues from verses 10 to 12. Therefore, take the whole armor of God. You will recall that last week I said that it doesn't say take one piece or another. It doesn't tell you to be picky. It tells you to take the whole armor of God. The entire set that he has given to us. We must attire ourselves in the protection that he has issued to us. I just thought of that. What would happen if you went in the army and you were fighting and you refused to take some of the things issued to you as part of your protection and part of your offense? You would make yourself more vulnerable. So it is with God. We're unable to enter the battle on our own strength. This is an absolute truth. This is a requirement that we go in the power of God. We talked about that last week. Human resources will at least leave us wounded in the spiritual battle, if not entirely destroyed. To not use each piece will leave us vulnerable to a power much stronger than ourselves. Yet with all of these pieces, notice what we are to do according to verse 13. That you may be able to withstand. Hold fast. Resist. God expects you, if you're a Christian, and me as a Christian, to withstand the power of darkness. Amen? This word is regularly translated resist in the scriptures as well. Think of this a minute. God wants us to resist the enemy. He doesn't want us to be just sort of mamby-pamby, my dad used to use that term. Just kind of, you know, soft. He wants us to resist. But we will only be able to resist if we have eyes to perceive the spiritual warfare that's taking place about us. If we don't think that this is real, then we won't be able to resist. We will be taken by him at his will. There's a verse or two that we need to remember in this regard. James is a very interesting verse. James 4, verse 7. You might want to underline this one in your Bible if you don't have it underlined. At least you need to be able to find it. James 4, 7 tells us, therefore submit to God. And then it tells us how to submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, these are powerful words. Satan does not like to deal with people who resist him. He loves it when we're compliant. to show how carefully God's word is knitted together. It's very interesting because the word resist in James and the word withstand in Ephesians is the exact same Greek word. So we're to resist, we're to withstand, we're to be against the devil. If we're not fully cloaked in the whole armor of God, we will fail to resist. But if we are armed, we shall overcome. Find an interesting verse in Revelation 3, speaking to the church. I think it's Philadelphia, verse 10. He says this, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Perseverance is something God expects from His people. And if we persevere, He will help us in times of difficulty. Why are we to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians? The days are evil, right? We live in an evil time. Let me point out a few of the things, and you could probably expand this list a great deal. In many ways, they're interconnected. Our health. That is a constant bombardment in the news. Disease is a result of man's fall. Now, we can't say, because somebody's sick in the hospital, you've done some sinful things. That's why you're here. That's not our job to do. That's God's job to convict a person if it's because of sin they're sick. But overall, all of us get sick and all of us die because of the wages of sin is death. Ultimately, all sickness and all disease and all those things are the result of death. But that does not mean necessarily because you're sick that you've done something particularly wrong. And then we have the financial evils. Huge debts all over the world are being chalked up. You take a look at our country and we are just going head over heels into debt. I think I read this week on the debt clock that every one of us as Canadians owe $21,000 in debt. And it's going up daily. Some countries it's worse. There's inflation. There's shortage, maybe even of food. These are evils. The government, don't get me going on that. Doesn't matter whether it's left wing or right wing. There's corruption in government. And we've seen things in Ottawa that we just shake our heads at why these things continue. The days are evil. The laws. How about the fact that they call good evil and evil good? We could give many examples of that, could we not? We live in evil times. There is the religious decay. You see it in two sides. First of all, in doctrine, where churches now that one time took stands on issues that were important today, oh well, it doesn't matter anymore. I heard of a pastor this week who said to his congregation, not far from here, he said, well, you know, when Paul was talking about women in ministry, he didn't know what he was talking about. He really had it wrong. Pardon me? Is the Word of God important or not? That's supposed to be a Bible preaching church. There's something not right there. And then we have the whole area of ecumenism, where everybody's going to heaven. You all worship the same God. You knew that, right? Well, I don't worship the same God as some people. I can tell you that. Even though they're religious and even though they're wonderful people, there is one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. There is no other way. We will talk about that a little more later. So we have religious decay. We are in an evil time. So how do we withstand? It says, and having done all to stand. We talked about that last week too, because that word appears three or four times there in that text. We must look at how we can stand. We cannot cover every part of this as thoroughly as we should. But let me suggest that I will give you some highlights. You take it home and do some search on it further. Let's look at the equipment. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Where's the starting place? It's with truth. We talked about that just a minute ago. Truth is the fundamental basis upon which we base everything else. Why would it begin with the midsection of our body, the femur or the thigh? I'll tell you, one reason is because that is the strongest area of your body. Did you know that? When I was quite a bit younger, I used to go hunting up in the Rockies. And when we got an elk or a deer or a moose, often we'd have to pack that thing, sometimes up and down. Going up is really tough. And you had backpacks, and I soon learned that you didn't put the heavy part on top of the pack. You put it near your waist, because the strongest part of your body is your midsection. Truth is the most important part in the spiritual battle. We must have truth. What is the truth? And I already was heading that way. John 14:6. Most of you know that by memory. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by. People say Muhammad. People say Buddha. My friends, those are lies. No one comes unto the Father but by Jesus Christ alone. And so we must hold that as truth. There's another truth. Jesus, in his great high priestly prayer, said in John 17:17, words that really strike my heart, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is what? Truth. Where do we have the truth? It's in the Word of God. It must be very important in our lives. So truth is the first thing. Then we continue, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now we're reminded in the Word of God that our righteousness, it says in Isaiah 64:6, are like what? Filthy rags. My wife's doing a bit of cleanup this week. And she brought me this big black garbage bag. You know what it was full of? Rags. Now, we use rags for cleanup and things like that, but she said, we have a few too many. And that thing was, must have weighed 30, 40 pounds. I had to take it and put it in my garbage. Well, that is how God views our personal righteousness. It is rags. They are rags. You say that your rags are going to protect you from Satan and from his devices? Hardly. It won't work. You see, in Jeremiah 23:6, it says, the Lord is our righteousness. Philippians 3:9, and turn to that a minute. Philippians 3:9, a verse that you might want to make note of. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. One of the newer songs that we've been singing here is His Robes for Mine. What a powerful message in that song. His righteousness is what makes me right before God. We stand in His goodness. and in His goodness alone. Paul got this idea, by the way, from the Old Testament. We'll talk about that a little more in Isaiah 59:17, if you want to make note of that. Talks about both the righteousness and it talks about the helmet of salvation in that verse as well. The next thing Paul focuses attention on is the footwear. The shoes were an important part of one's armor. Verse 15 says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." A few years ago, I used to have a lot of problems with my feet. I found out what the problem was is I had shoes that were too tight. And since then, I went up a size, and man, they may be a bit loose, but I'll tell you what, never have had the problems I used to have. We as people need proper shoes for living our daily life. How much more in the spiritual life to have proper shoes? As soldiers of the cross, we're expected to go forward in the battle by declaring the gospel of peace. Romans 10:15. "How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Most of us don't like looking at our feet. And the older we get, the funnier they look sometimes. But in God's sight, feet are a beautiful thing. Especially feet that take the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has sent us to preach the good news of peace. That's what glad tidings means, the good news, the gospel. How beautiful are the feet. And that comes from the book of Isaiah as well, Isaiah 52:7. The world is in need of hearing good news. You know that? It needs good news, and there are people that are hungering to hear good news. I was sent a video today about a man that was a Muslim who felt at the end of himself. He'd moved to Europe from Iran, and he basically felt as though life was useless until the Lord saved him from his sin. Think it over carefully. Where there is good news, there is also bad news. And that's why people need the good news. There's so much bad news. The bad news is that mankind is in trouble. Right? They're in danger. We face a sentence of death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. And spiritual death is far worse than physical death. Physical death, your soul and spirit leave your body. But spiritual death, your entire being is separated forever from God. Eternal separation from God in the lake of fire is not something that's good news. The good news is that we can be delivered from this sentence by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we put our personal faith and trust in Him, we can be delivered from that terrible death sentence. He paid the price for anyone who will trust in Him and come to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. That's the message. That's the good news. That's what we're to have our feet shod with. That means we've got to get out there. Now, you can still do witnessing at social distances. A lot of people are doing it online and not even seeing the person they're talking to. So we still have the responsibility as God's people to be taking the good news out to the world. Verse 16, we're also issued with a shield. The shield of faith. It keeps us protected from the fiery darts of the wicked. It is faith that protects us. Turn to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. And I'm going to read verse 3 and 4. We read this, whenever I am, what? Afraid. Are you afraid right now? Are you afraid they're watching? Maybe you're not here because you're afraid. I will trust in you. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. Wow. Go down to verses 10 and 11. In God I will praise His word. Notice the word there. In the Lord I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Are you afraid? Don't be afraid. Trust in Him. The shield of faith. People have been beset by fear. You know, that's one of Satan's greatest darts. He will work with our imaginations to think of terrible things. Fear can immobilize us and even make us sick. Faith is a remedy. We must simply ask the question, what fears do I have? Is God able to overcome these things? Am I displaying my faith in Him? Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith it is impossible to please God. The reason that we become defenseless a lot of times is our faith is not in the Lord. That is where our primary hope and faith is in Him. Amen? The final piece of protection is found in verse 17. The helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the most important part of our body in some ways, our head. Unless we are assured of our salvation, we can become very weak. We must be assured that we belong to Him. Having no protection of one's head would leave a soldier open even to a slight blow that would render them senseless. We have a need in our lives as people who love God to have assurance of salvation. Now, we've talked about salvation, but the assurance is also a very important thing. I read a very interesting quote this week. It said this, the primary reason behind a lack of assurance is doctrinal misunderstanding and the consequent lack of faith in the finished work of Christ. When you say, I'm not sure, I'm a Christian, even though you've asked the Lord to forgive you, and even though He said He has, you're lacking faith in the finished work of Christ. When He died, He said, it is finished. All our sins are under the blood. Amen? We no longer are condemned, even though the devil tries to condemn us. Under the blood of Christ, we are set free. To put it more easily, if Jesus did everything on the cross, there remains nothing for us to add to the cross. When He said, it is finished, He was saying, my work on earth is complete, and all you must do is place that faith in me. All of these things, so far we've talked about, have been for our defense, right? But we need to also see what else we have, and I call it the epi. Or epi, however you pronounce that word, or the sword. We're in a very trying war, and most of the parts mentioned have been for our personal defense. Several have observed this fact, that the Bible doesn't really talk about our back. That's because we as Christians shouldn't be running from the battle. We should be facing the battle head on. We should be full force into that battle. We should be giving our hearts to the battle. But how can we move ahead unless we have a weapon? You can't beat somebody up with a breastplate. You can't defeat the devil even with a shield. You must have one other thing. Verse 17, it says, the sword of the Spirit. That is what we need. And it is given by the Holy Spirit. It's called the sword. Now, apparently there were different Greek words for sword. This one means a dagger. So we're talking about close combat. We're not talking about a long spear or a long sword. We're talking about a short one. One that you're up close and intimate with the person you're fighting. It is the Word of God. Notice, it doesn't say the sword of speaking in tongues. A lot of Christians will have you believe that that's what it says. But it doesn't say that. That's not how we attack the enemy. It's not in singing. Although we love to sing, and although the Bible tells us to sing in our hearts and with our mouths. It's not by miracles. And you can hear some preachers go on and on about the many miracles that are happening under their ministry, and some of them are very questionable. That is not how we attack the enemy. It is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That is what we are to take against the enemy. Now, let's be very careful how we understand this. Sometimes you'll get a movie, and in the movie, it's usually related to Roman Catholic priests or something. I don't know why they pick on them, but anyway. And they're facing these ghosts and so on, and they're going like this with a Bible. Or more often, even a cross, a wooden cross. By the way, if you're listening later, I'm holding the Bible up in front of me as I'm walking ahead. I should describe that because we do record the messages as well as show them live. They almost see it as a magic wand to drive away an evil spirit. Have most of you seen that kind of thing? Now let us be certain, there is great power in the death on the cross of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood is a very important aspect. But even if we had just a vial of blood that belonged to the Messiah, that would not stop the devil. It's the work of the cross. It's the work of the Word of God that is the powerful force that we have with us. You remember an interesting story in the book of Acts. Go with me there, please, because I'm going to read a few verses from there. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Apostle Paul is at Ephesus. We read this. God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priests who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds, and many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. That's $1.25 million worth of books. Wow. So the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. Here were people trying to do things the magic way, holding the Bible up, holding the cross up. That is not how we fight the devil. We fight him through the concepts and precepts of the Word of God and declare, "Thus saith the Lord." Notice the last verse. The Word of God grew what? Mightily. And prevailed. Wow. Oh, if that would only happen in Alberta today. That the Word of God would multiply and prevail. If you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you may fight against the evil spirits. We may attack Satan with prayer and scripture. The Word of God is our sword. And that is how we attack him. In reality, this is the manner in which our Lord Jesus Christ himself overcame. Jesus was perfect. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. And although he was perfect, and though he was God in the flesh, how did he fight Satan? Did he say, "I say unto you"? No, he said, "It is written." You remember those three temptations? Every time, "It is written." This is an example we must surely follow. Let me give you three implications of that. First of all, we must know the Bible. We must know the Scriptures. If I was given a dime for everyone who says, "Well, I kind of have the Bible, I kind of read it, you know. It's a decoration on my coffee table. I have a beautiful cover. Look at this one right there in the front." That's not what we're talking about. It's not a decoration. It's not something we hold up because we feel evil in a room. It is something that becomes part and parcel of our life, our very core of thinking. We must think biblically. We must act biblically. We must live biblically. Amen? That means we need to read it regularly. We need to meditate on it. We need to hide it in our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 11. You know that one by memory, some of you. Many of you do. "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." If we want to live a life that's pure and upright, we must put that word in our hearts and in our minds and meditate on it. Jesus knew the Scriptures. I was asked this week that question. Did Jesus know the Bible very well? My friends, I think he not only knew it very well, I think he might have memorized the entire Old Testament. Now, I have no proof of that, but I can tell you the way he handled that word, he sure knew it, didn't he? Paul knew the Scriptures. We pointed that out today, how that he takes verses out of Isaiah and puts it into this passage in Ephesians 6. Because he was a teacher of the law, Paul knew the Scriptures. But it isn't just for Paul and Jesus to know the Scriptures. It's for you and me to know it. It is our only offensive weapon that we have to fight Satan. And unless we are students of the Word of God, we will be left to be attacked and not be able to fight back. Holding a Bible is not enough. Reading it and applying it to our hearts is very important. Secondly, we must recognize the source of questioning truth. When that preacher said to that man that Paul didn't know what he was talking about, he was doing what happened in Genesis 3. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" I want to pause here. I think it's very important to notice. If you read what God said to Adam, he said, "You may eat of every tree except one." The devil comes along and he just focuses on the one thing. That's often what Satan does. You know that? He makes us focus on the single thing or the few things we may not do and doesn't tell people all the wonderful things we may do as his people. How we need to be very careful not to be sucked in by him. But Eve made a mistake. And she partly quoted God. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it.'" Now, she'd stopped there. She'd been fine. But she added to the word of God. She said this, "Nor shall you touch it, lest you die." God had not said that. But Satan puts questions in your mind and my mind, and we must have the Word of God and quote it accurately and live it accurately in order to defeat him. Let me give you a couple examples. And these are innocent enough. But some people will say to you, "Well, Adam and Eve ate the apple." Right? You find me in a Bible where it says that it was an apple that was the fruit of the tree, and I'll pay you $100. I'll pay you $1,000. It doesn't tell us the fruit that was in the garden. Come to Christmas time and we have that sweet little song, Drummer Boy, you know? La, 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 la. Kind of a catchy song. And actually the precept of the song isn't bad either. But there was no drummer boy at the stable. How about the flood? I'm going to ask you a question. Let's just do a little test. How many think the flood was 40 days? Only one? I thought a bunch would put your hands up. It rained and came up from the ground for 40 days, but the Bible says the waters prevailed. They kept growing for 150 days. My friends, you see, we need to be accurate when it comes to the Word of God. And then thirdly, we need to remember that the Bible is a very sharp tool. It's a weapon. People are worried about putting your guns in storage in Alberta, you know. You better have it in storage or else. Well, that's the law of the land. But there's a far more dangerous weapon out there than any rifle. But it's a good weapon in the hands of a Christian. What's it say in Hebrews 4:12? "The word of God is sharp and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword." We need to use it. There have been times in my life, I never call for this and I don't go looking for it, but there have been times when I've encountered the evil of Satan. We knew of a young person that died many years ago after an involvement in cultic activities. His family came to know Christ through it. But for the first while after they were saved, they had some really strange things happening around their farm. We went out to their place and prayed, read the Word of God, and eventually, in their growing in Christ, these things stopped. Because the Word of God and prayer is the way we have of overcoming. We had a girl who, her parents asked us to come to the house. And they said, "She can't sleep at night. She's having these terrible dreams and something. She thinks something's in the room." The parents couldn't sense it. Went there, prayed, read the Word of God, and they told us within a little while she had no fear anymore. More recently, I knew someone into drugs, had a terrifying experience, demonic experience. We read the Bible and prayed. And he said that I had a sense that that evil left that room, that house. The Bible is not a thing of magic that we wave at the enemy. But when we use it properly, when we use it with prayer, we can defeat the devil. We can't do it on our own. It's not of us, it's of the Lord. Are you saved today? Do you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord completely without reservation, that He is your Lord and Savior? If you've never done that, you need to do that, to call on Him, and He will answer you and make you His child. We need to be saturated with the Word. I read an interesting story about a person trying to keep in shape. And this person decided they might lift weights, and they came up with this idea that if they held their hands out for 2 minutes or 3 minutes, straight like this, with potato bags, one here and one here, for 5 minutes, they would gain strength. Well, you would, wouldn't you? So they did that for about 2 or 3 weeks, being very careful not to strain themselves. And after 2 or 3 weeks, they moved up to 10-pound bags. And then they moved up to 20-pound bags. And then to 50-pound bags. And then 100-pound bags. And once they were confident with that, they filled the bag with one potato in each hand. You know, in some ways, that is like people taking the Word of God. You know that? They hold the covers of the book. They hold it out there. And they hold heavier and heavier covers. And they get bigger and bigger Bibles. Friends, they need to fill those bags with the Word of God. Amen? May you do that in your life. May I do that in my life. May we be saturated with the Word of God, so that it fills us and transforms us by the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. We are going to read a hymn, Sound the Battle Cry. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh. Raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on. Stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon His holy word. That's all biblical, isn't it? Then it says, rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout the loud hosanna, which means He saves. Christ is the captain of the mighty throng. Second stanza, strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right, we ne'er can fail. Third stanza. O Thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us one and all by Thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory won, may we wear the crown before Thy face. Rouse then, soldiers. Rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout a loud hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Is He your captain? Is He my captain? Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful, beautiful text of Scripture. We have only scratched the surface of it. And yet, Father, we have so much in here for us to devour. And we pray that we will do that this week, even as we reflect back on this morning. May the Lord Jesus Christ be the captain of our hope and salvation. And may we walk within the way that You call us to walk. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us. The Lord bless you.